Good to be in the house of the Lord again. We trust that the Lord will abide with us as we endeavor to worship Him. We trust in spirit and in truth. Thank you all for allowing me to come be with you. You don't have to invite me to come to Brentwood Hills because I've crashed. At least I know two of your meetings, and I'll come again. And I like it, you know, when I come and you already got the brethren, so I get to sit and listen. And I don't like what we're doing it this year, but it's going to be okay.
Yes.
Yeah. As I was thinking about what to speak about this afternoon, I was in the first chapter of John, and my mind naturally went over to the second chapter of John, and I was reminded why this is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, because one of my favorite experiences happened in the second chapter of John. I studied this intently about 15 years ago. I think I preached it at every church except Brentwood Hills. And so I'm going to, and if I did 15 years ago, I wouldn't remember it. And, you know, I like one thing my brother said. He said, if half the church heard that sermon, that means the other half hadn't. So you said that, Mike, and that I take that. I actually listen from time to time. And the second chapter of the Gospel according to John, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. I like it the way John writes. I've always loved the writings of John. I love the setting that he gives to the things that he is going to write unto us about. One of my favorite things that he said is in the end of the Lord's life and his ministry, he said, and there they made him a supper. I'm touched by that. To do something so simple, but yet an act of love like that. He was going to die for their sins in a day or so, but yet they did what they could. And as a matter of fact, that statement would be said at the end of that supper about Mary. She has done what she could. What can you do? What you can. The such as you have that you've been given, that's what you offer back to the Lord. And so there was a wedding, a marriage in Cana. I like weddings. I know a lot of preachers, most primitive Baptist preachers are just grumpy people. They really are. I mentioned grumpy. And they all say, you know, we'll talk. They say, I had a lot of preachers tell me, well, I'd rather preach a funeral than a wedding. I say, not me. I'd rather preach a wedding any day of the week. You know, everybody's happy. Everybody smiles. You get a free dinner. You get wedding cake. You do your job and you're done. Then you get to just enjoy all the good stuff. But I understand what they're saying. Because even the scripture says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. You could do the most profit in the house of mourning. That's when they need the gospel the most. I understand that. But I still like weddings. Because I really do like wedding cake. I really do. And I don't like what they're doing with wedding cakes now. I want it traditional, primitive wedding cakes. I like those. And so they're going to go in the Jewish way that they would have a supper, what we would call a reception. They'd have a full meal. They'd have a lot of things going on. And so Mary was invited, and Jesus was invited, and I get the idea that his disciples were likewise invited. And so they're all there. And then we know the story in the third verse. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. So they had run out of wine. Now, this may not seem like a thing to us Americans, but this was a big deal back in their day among the Jewish culture. And it was a source of great embarrassment to run out of wine. That means you did a bad job in providing, or the caterer, or the what they would call the governor of the feast, the man that was responsible to secure everything needful, that they would take care of these things ahead of time, and it was a position of trust, and they betrayed that trust, and things are not going well from now on. And Mary understood that. And you know, I used to wonder, you know, my mother growing up, and she would make all this food to bring the church. Yeah. And then she told me why she made so much food, because she brought the most kids to church. She brought four boys to church. And so she made all this food. We never did eat the food that Mom brought to church, because it was going to be leftovers later on. So we ate everyone else's food, and we left that because we were going to get it later. But she was very concerned about that. She was very concerned about when she brought the four of us to someone's house to dinner. Somebody made the mistake of inviting us over for dinner. And so we're going to come, and all these rules would be in place. And you eat everything that's on your plate. You don't take more than you are offered. And you better behave yourself, because every crime is a capital crime. And so we were very, we had to do what she said. And so she's thinking, well, and I don't know what Mary's thinking. I'm just kind of thinking out loud that, well, I brought all these people. And it may be because I brought all these people that they have run out of wine. But my son just happens to be the King of Kings and the Son of God. So I can fix this. I can try to, I'm going to go tell him. I'm going to talk to him about this. They have no wine. And implied in that is, do something about this. Whatever you can do, I need you to do. But what I want you to do is get more wine. You can do it, so do it. That's an interesting dynamic that Mary had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that we really can't understand, because she was his mother, but he was her Lord. She was his mother, but he was her Savior. She was his mother, but he was the one who was going to do the greatest thing ever, pay her sin debt and give her a home in glory. She gave birth to him only to watch him die for her sins. She understood this from the very beginning. She was told this by the Lord, by the angel. And she accepted the duty that was given to her by God. She went and talked to the only person that she could talk to, and that was her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was likewise having a miraculous birth. She was going to give birth to John the Baptist. She goes and she talks to Elizabeth. And there, a great thing happens, that when Mary came into the room and saluted Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb for joy. Now, there's a whole lot of spirit in that room right there. Let me tell you. There was a lot of spirit. It was buzzing in that room. And it's buzzing so much that John in his mother's womb leapt for joy. He knew his Lord in his mother's womb was here. And that made him happy. And there was when the spirit is there, there is liberty. And Elizabeth knew, because she said, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, you know when a baby kicks, right? But she knew this was different. She knew it was for joy. How did John know that Jesus was there? And how did Elizabeth know that John leapt for joy? The same way we know our Lord, by the Spirit of Almighty God. It's the same Spirit. And so, and she addresses Mary when she comes in. She says, the mother of my Lord? Who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Mary has a different name for herself. She says, no, I am the handmaiden of God. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Elizabeth said, you're the mother of the Lord. But Mary said, no, I'm the servant of the Lord. Who's right? They're both right. She had both roles. Now, how do you adjust to something like that? You do the best you can. And she was one that the Lord chose to have this responsibility. I love Sister Mary. I think too much is made of her, and I think too little is made of her. I think we Primitive Baptists are guilty of making too little of her. When I hear her preach, some old Baptist preacher is going to say, well, you know, she was a sinner. Well, how would you like to be your name all over the Bible, and all it's said about you is you're just a lousy, no good, bankrupt, stinking sinner? She was the mother of your Lord. That's what she's called. She was the handmaiden of the Lord. And she was the one that God chose. And I love, and so notice the things about her, things that would be very well for us to emulate in our stewardship and our discipleship, what we're going to try to be as good believers. When the Lord was born, the shepherds came. They were notified of the heavenly host. I like to think that every angel that existed was there that night. Because, remember what I said, angels love a message. And they had a message that night. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you're going to find him in the biggest mansion in Bethlehem. No, you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There is your Savior. And they told Mary and Joseph this. And it said they wondered about these things. But you know what it said about Mary? It said, but Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. That's a good thing to do. Keep them. Don't let them slip. And ponder them. Search the meaning of it. She did the same thing when the Lord was 12 years old and he was left behind. You know, see, don't worry about being left behind. The Lord was left behind, right? Don't worry about it. Nothing to worry. Nothing to see here. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's not even good drama. It's not even good fiction. Don't get me started. But, you know, they came back. They got him. They found him. And they said, you made us sick with worry. Why did you do that? And he said, wish you know that I must be about my father's business. And Mary said she pondered these things. She was thinking. She tried to find what the meaning of all these incredible things happening, in that she could make the right decision and do the right things in respect of this great responsibility that she has. She had the right to get on to the King of Kings, but she never had the opportunity because he never did anything wrong. But she had the right as his biological mother, because of the Ten Commandments, she had the right to ask him of a thing, and he was duty bound by the Ten Commandments to honor her. They have no wine. Now, here's what the Lord said. Doesn't sound like he's going to do it, does he? He said, woman, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Children, do not try that at home. You can say, why? Because you're not the King of Kings. He can say this because he's the King of Kings. You're not. You may think you are, but you're not. And you never will be. You're not even be close to it. You're wonderful, but you're not that good. Woman, what have I to do with it? You're telling me what to do. You say, you know, I've studied. I like to look at things. I like to think of things, you know. There's so much brain entertainment just going on right in front of you if you stop and notice. Yeah. Yeah, there really is. And I've studied, one of the things that I've actually studied, the weird things that I've studied is the approach of mothers toward their young sons that are coming up in the ministry. That's a fascinating study. If you really want to be entertained, that's a fascinating study. And I've noticed they take two tracks. The one track is to be nurturing, supporting, loving, always there for them. And the other track is to take the track of Margaret Rowell and Nettie Montgomery. Okay? Who never told us that we did anything right, but always told us everything we did wrong, and seemed to be waiting for us to do something wrong so they could tell us about it. Margaret Rowell told me and Mike what we did wrong, and Nettie Montgomery told Ward and Mark what they did wrong. And then they told us, our mothers told us what they did wrong. They had a happy life because they had us to tell because we did so many wrong things. You can do, and that's an interesting thing, right? And it happens. And we turned out all right, I guess. Well, boy, I got a little. Don't go. Back to the sermon. All right. So, but we would never say that to our mothers. Margaret, right? I mean, when I messed up, Margaret told me about it. When I messed up, Nettie would tell me about it. And I said, woman, what have I had to do with thee? Yeah. Never heard from since. Where's Dave? He's gone, and he's never coming back. Yeah. So, this is the King of Kings speaking. And he's making a statement. It's an interesting statement. The statement is, my time is not yet come. That means exactly what he says. I am not ready to reveal myself publicly, and you're asking me to do that. What am I going to do with you? And you know what her response was? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She says that to the servants. Great lesson in that. How many blessings do we miss because we do not ask for it? A whole bunch. I've heard preachers get up there and berate the crowd, berate the congregation. And they'll say like, oh yes, our prayer is just like a laundry list. I'll say, oh come on. The Lord gave us the template of prayer, and a lot of it's asking for things. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Scripture says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. James says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask in my name, and you'll receive the petitions you requested. A commandment of the Lord, ask, and it shall be given. Knock, and it shall be opened. And so you'll hear a preacher say this. God will give you three answers. There's three answers God's going to give you. Number one, yes. Number two, no. And number three, not now. Wrong. They're wrong. I'm sorry. Preachers, y'all say that, you're wrong. Because if it's not now, that's no. So the Lord will give you two answers, yes or no. Let your answers be yea and nay, you know, not yea, nay, and not now. Are you going to tell the Lord not now? He's going to say yes, and he's going to say no. But he says, keep asking. There are examples in the Bible where they had a blessed thing happen to them that they would have missed if they not had persisted. Road to Emmaus. They meet the Lord. They didn't know it's the Lord. They have that conversation. Jesus preaches that sermon. If people ask me, where would you want to go if you could go back into the Bible? And that's it right there. I want to go to that road. I want to hear that sermon that he preached to them. They arrive at one of the person's homes, and it said Jesus would have gone on. He would have. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. He would have gone on. But they pressured, they constrained him to come and eat bread. He would not have gone into their house if they had not asked him and constrained him to come. And so he did. They sat down to eat. He offered the prayer, and they knew it was the Lord. And then he vanished. What do they do? They get right back up and go right back into Jerusalem. Why? They want to tell the disciples. And you know what? When they get to where the disciples are, do you know who they see? Jesus! Now, what would have happened if they had not have asked him to come? They would not have known that the Lord was alive. They would not have gone back to Jerusalem, and they would have missed his coming and being with his disciples after his resurrection. Wow, they would have missed some really neat stuff because they just didn't think to ask. There's a storm at sea, and they're toiling and rowing. And they see a man walking on the water. They're scared. What is this? What is this? It's this Jesus coming to them walking on the water. You know what the scripture says? He would have passed by them. Does that really mean that? Yes, it does. Yes, he would have went by them. Well, that doesn't sound like the Lord. Well, you go tell him about it then. You don't like that? Go talk to him. Tell him you don't like that. I dare you to. That's what the scripture says. He would have gone by. But they started hollering. They, Lord, save. Lord, come. Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. And so he's coming toward them. And then you can read the rest of the story. So there are visits of the Lord that we miss because we don't ask. We don't request. There are wonderful, sublime moments that are not ours that could have been if we had asked. They want wine. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Say what you want to. She goes to the servants and she says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's real good advice, my friends. You want to know what to do? Whatsoever he says. Whatsoever he says. The apostle, you know, God is so good at answering questions. He answers questions before they're even asked. Paul is going to ask a question on the road to Damascus. What will thou have me to do? Guess what, Paul? Or Saul at that time. The question has already been answered. Mary said it at the very beginning. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. If he calls you to preach, then preach. If he calls you to be a deacon, then deacon. If he calls you to sing, pray, attend, be what? We can't be good enough members for him, friends. But wow, what an opportunity to serve him in this capacity and to be close to him in his house. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. We've come and we've seen it and we're in it. So whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know what the Lord is going to do? He's going to honor the commandment. He's going to do it. Would he have made wine at the wedding? I don't think he would have. I don't think he would have. I don't know. But I know he did because he did. It says it. And this is how it all played out. Must be important for the Bible to give us this detail. And there must be something for us to learn and implement in our lives because the detail is given. Therefore, let us ask for wisdom and for clarity and learn and put it into our lives. And so, the Lord says, well, whatsoever he says, do it to you. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Now, our brother was preaching on this lately, and he said that word firkin, and I have a louder voice than I realize when I'm sitting in the amen corner, and so I just said, what's a firkin? And he looked at me and said, I don't know, and he kept on preaching. And so I said, well, I'm going to find out myself then. I'm going to ask Brother Google. Firkin is a unit of measurement of wine, or in later days in the British Empire and beer of any of beverage that they had. That was a water pot that was set as a measurement for that liquid. It is still used in some places to this day. Six firkins would equal right about 180 gallons. Wouldn't you say that if that was wine, that should be enough for everybody there? Yeah. It better be. Well, that's what's going to happen. They are about to be resupplied. And they didn't have to leave the room to get it. And most of them, if not all but a few, knew where it came from. They're going to have more than when they started. Sounds like church to me. You see that trend a lot. You see that in the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They start out with five loaves and two fish, and they end up with 12 baskets full, and everybody ate to their fill. A good church meeting, you come in empty and you leave full. Well, don't forget to bring your basket with you. Take your basket. Because gather up the fragments that nothing may be lost. And so he tells them to fill them up to the brim. Because if you fill it to the brim, you can't add any more to it. And the lesson is this. In redemption, you've got enough. And there's never not enough. There is guaranteed sufficiency for every sin to be redeemed. One of God's people redeemed without the loss of one. There is sufficiency in the redemption of Jesus Christ. And he knew exactly how much it would take, and he provided it in abundance. And so that, how can you believe that you've got to do something to get in his eternal favor when he has provided far exceeding more than we can ever imagine, and saved far more people than any Arminian doctrine can get in, or any Calvinist doctrine can get in, or any other doctrine can get in. But the truth of the Lord says, you can't count how many. Don't limit me. Don't put anything that is going to restrict what I came here to do. I came to seek and save that which was lost, and I'm going to get every one of them. And there's nothing left for them to do. It's been filled to the brim. There's no room for more. There's no room for your works. I've filled it all with my blood. You just forget about it. Just rejoice. And so they filled it. And then he tells them, what does he tell them? He says, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, parentheses, but the servants which drew the water knew. You want to know the source of it all? You want to know the details? You want to know the Lord? Then be a servant of the Lord. Amen. You want to be a ruler? You want to be a big wheel? You're not going to know much. You might get exactly what you want, and it's not much. You've made a poor trade. You may want all the world. What is not worth what you can get in the kingdom of the Lord? You want to know the best news ever? Then be a servant of the Lord. You want to know news that never gets old or tiresome? You want to know something that will help you in every aspect of your life and will give you the strength to carry on when all seems dark, with that light that shines out of darkness, that beams from the face of our Lord, shines into our hearts, and it tells us the morning is coming, the day star, the morning star is out there, and that we are encouraged to keep going and not faint. My friends, then take a step down and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The servants knew, but the governor didn't know. The bridegroom didn't know. The bride didn't know. The parents didn't know. But Mary knew, Jesus knew, and the servants knew. I don't even know if the disciples knew. It didn't say, but we know who did know. And it makes a very special when the Bible gets detailed, then there's something there. Okay? There's no extraneous information given. Even the begats, there's something in those begats. Though, I don't know, but there's something there. There's some good stuff in there. I think there was a harlot named Rahab mentioned in one of those begats. I think there's a woman by the name of Ruth mentioned in that. There's some good preaching in that. And so, the parentheses are extremely important. You can actually read the text without the parentheses and it will make sense. But you will miss some really good teaching. That's very important. And so the scriptures are telling us, we're not just writing an account of what happened. We're writing this for the edification of everyone that will read it henceforth. Even to this day. We're reading it now and learning from it. And so I think the Lord knew exactly what he did when he inspired the men to write the Bible. And so the servants knew. They bear it. The ruler of the feast, he tastes the water. But now it's not water. Now it's wine. You ever see that picture? I don't know why I'm saying this. It's afternoon service. There's a picture somebody took of a store, and it had a big sign above it. It said wine, and underneath it was a bunch of water. I thought it was funny. They said, I think they need the Lord now, you know, because they had wine, and underneath it was nothing but water. Anyway, all right. But I like what the Bible said. It said he tasted the water that was made wine. Now, was it water when it came out of the water pot, when it came out of whatever they poured it from? Yes. Was it water when it was filled to the brim? Maybe. When did it become wine? I don't know. The important part is it became wine. It was made to be wine. It was a miracle. The Bible calls it a miracle. And so by the time it got to the governor, it had turned into wine. And when he tasted it, he he calls over the hapless bridegroom. Why are you calling the bridegroom? He don't know anything. But he's going to call the bridegroom over, and he says, say, you know, the language it says, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. That one is my all-time favorite scriptures in all the Bible. That right there, that expression, I have rejoiced in that statement so many times. And it was said really not intending to teach a great spiritual lesson. He's just asking a question. You're supposed to serve this first. And then when their taste buds are kind of numb, then you get the cheap, you know, right? The stuff that comes in those milk cartons. Great. You're supposed to get those. That's when you bring these out, right? You've got this off the top shelf. You kept the good wine until now. You see, my beloved, that's how the Lord works. Things, to a degree, in the world are getting worse. But things in the kingdom of the Lord are getting better. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And they can be even better if we pray for it. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord, it is getting better. Not only in the sense of the Lord opening the scriptures, which I see happening. I see it. I think our preachers are preaching better than I've ever heard them preach. Not that they were slouches back then, but man, you know, we didn't preach as good as these young punks did, the way they're doing it now. Something in the water, right? Something in the water. Way to go. Mike Montgomery said that. I mean, it took me 10 years to finally preach a halfway decent sermon, and even that's debatable. And these guys are coming out of the chute preaching Pentecost West. What's the matter? I think it's, you know what? I think we need it. Yeah. Now. Yeah. I think we need it back than when we were younger. And that means things are getting better. But that doesn't also mean that our churches have to keep getting smaller either. I am convinced that if we follow the pattern given to us in the New Testament, and that we keep praying, and we get out of our own way. Amen. That's the hardest thing to do, y'all. Amen. We are our own worst enemy. We are our greatest stumbling block. Yes. Your personality needs to be transplanted. I'm sorry. Your approach ain't working. I'm just getting real. That tie is hideous. You need to change. Something needs to change. And the things that need to change are the things that we can change. There are some things that are of the Lord, but there are things that we can do to change. We can preach clearer sermons. We can study harder. We can pray harder. We can pray more often. We can be here earlier. We can take care of our buildings. We can show pride in what we have been blessed with materially. Those are things we can do. We can put our best foot forward. We can get up here and preach the truth. We can better be instant in season, out of season. We'll stop bashing the Arminians. We'll stop bashing everyone. We'll preach the truth, and we'll let the truth lie. The truth doesn't need any support, and the truth defends itself. Just preach the word. That's what we do. And maybe we can, you know, sing better. we can sing a whole lot of, well, I'm going to get into weird stuff now, and so I'll quit. You want to know what I think? Come over to Brother Ward's house. I got a lot of stuff here. But there is an element, as I said, in the history of the church that the Lord, because of the great need and the perilous times that we live in, that the Lord is pouring out a blessing upon the Primitive Baptists. And I'm telling you, it's happening. I'm seeing it. I'm telling you right now. And I'm telling you to stop being gloomy and doomy, because we're talking about the Lord's church and the bride of Christ. And we're talking about the Lord and his purpose of the church in this world. And the Lord has a purpose for the church in this world. And it's a very great purpose. And so I've seen a lot of wonderful and great things happening. And I rejoice and thrilled that I've been able to see this. Even from the standpoint of from the law was given by God, and the law was good. The Bible says the law was good. There's even a scripture that says the law was glorious. But then grace, the Bible says, is more glorious. Life doesn't have to be a sad final crawl to the finish line. We can finish our course with joy. We can be an example. We can help the young folks. And in that sense, the good wine is now, and we're enjoying it. I know I'm getting older, but parts of it I don't care. I don't mind getting older. You know why? Because I'm letting the young preachers do it. Brother Dave, we want you to come to Timbuktu to preach our meeting. I'll get one of these younger guys. You know. Yeah, amen. Let them stay all day in the airport. I've done it. But I want to keep doing what the Lord has me to do. Don't get me wrong. But the last thing to say is, no matter how wonderful we have it here in the kingdom, no matter how great the meetings you're going to, you may have gone to the greatest meeting you've ever gone to, but you haven't yet gone to the greatest meeting you'll ever go to. Because as good as this is, heaven is so much better. And we know that. We long for it. As it was preached to us, we don't know how we shall appear, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We know that we will be satisfied. Can I ship another sacred cow up the river, please? People have said the best you can hope for is to be content in this life. I'm saying, hold up. Are you just content with the doctrines of grace, or are you satisfied? Are you content with the church the way Jesus furnished it, or are you satisfied? Well, I'm satisfied. There is things of satisfaction in this life. But I think what they mean is this, and I'd agree. I am never satisfied with myself. And I'm never satisfied in my service. And I know that I'm so prone to sin, and that I have sinned, and that I will sin. And that is such a burden, and it bothers me so much. And to be able to see my Lord face to face in a body without sin, as the song says, when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. I can't wait for that day. And that day, my friends, he's then we're going to get the good wine. This is good. What's coming is better. This is real good, but it can't hold a candle to what we've got waiting for us. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor it entered the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. God's already got it prepared. You can't do anything to lose it or to get it. It's already yours. And it's guaranteed promise. Wow. Now, I'll tell you what. If the Lord gave us a choice, would you like to see what Brother Dave's going to say tomorrow? Or would you rather I come down and we just have a resurrection? No brainer, resurrection. May God bless you, my friend.